going to have to make a copy? Okay. Well, actually, Brother Jim. No, wait. What did I do with it? Okay. I had one. I cut them all in half. All right. There's a full page cut in half, which if you have a standard-sized Bible, can fit inside, so you can keep it and bring it back next time, all right? All right, Revelation chapter 20. Now, before I had cataracts, or before I got my cataract surgery, I had trouble seeing, and I had to ask people to read for me, especially publicly, because I was struggling just seeing the page. Well, I don't have that problem today, but I need somebody who can read and read loud. Okay, Don's going to do that. Now, I need somebody else who's going to count every time they hear the word 1,000 and say 1, 2, 3 or so, okay? While he's reading, you're going to 1, 2. All right, so who can do that? Okay, we're ready. Revelation 20, start in verse 1. Wait. No. Yell. One. Okay.
Verse 3. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loose and a little seed.
Stop. You're doing good. You're doing better. Okay, not better than him, but better than you started out. But in the midst of counting 1,000 every time he's reading, do not lose track of the story. Okay, what's happening here? An angel comes down, grabs a hold of Satan, and throws him in a pit and locks him up. For how long? So far, that's what it says. Oh, in verse 3, you see underneath verse 3, between the lines, it says, Barry learns to dance. Brother Barry will be dancing. See that? No, you don't see that. But let me tell you something. If Satan's going to be locked up in a pit with a lid on it and a chain and a lock, I want to be there. And I want to dance on it because this earth has never had a time when we could say Satan's been bound. He can do what he wants to do and he's very good at doing it. So there's going to be me at that pit jumping up and down saying, aha, you're stuck. All right? We'll continue. We got 2 now? We're at 2. Keep going.
Did you miss one?
There should be 6. Okay. Now, if you were to look up other words in the Bible, I don't know how you do it. long time ago, I got a Strong's Concordance as a new Christian that had every word in the Bible where you could look it up. Baptism, baptizing, baptizeth, John the Baptist, 102 verses. I counted them and I could read all of them in less than an hour and a half or so. And any verse or any word you could see in a Strong's Concordance. Today, with the electronic age, you can look up whatever you want to look up, and electronically, it'll, quicker than you can blink, find you all kinds of verses. If you're to look the word up, baptism, it's spread all over the New Testament. It's not found at all in the Old Testament. But I don't know of any other word other than this 1,000 years that within just a few verses is going to mention it 6 times. I think there's a reason for that. Why would God put 1,000 years 6 times in just a few verses? What does 1,000 years mean? What does 1,000 years mean? 1,000 years. Simple to understand. One of the rules of interpretation. If common sense makes sense, use no other sense. So that's exactly what I think he's trying to drive home a point. Now, if we say 1,000 years, we can also say a millennium or a millennial. Okay? Now, I gave you 2 things to look at on this. On the backside, where we are, you see the 1,000-year reign in that little box. What you have is a timeline that begins on the left. Daniel is back before the cross, about 605 B.C. And then we are that little guy walking there. And you have a box with the tribulation, a box with 1,000 years, new heavens, new earth, and lake of fire. That's kind of a rough outline, if you will. Now, years ago, when I first started teaching Sunday school class, and before God called me to be a missionary, we had to be at church on a Wednesday night. Pastor taught us, and then we were going to teach that on Sunday morning, whatever he taught. And we were into this. Now, I had college and career age class, so I thought, there's a good challenge. We'll take this, and at the end of all of the lessons, I'll give a test. And people said, what? I said, well, it's Sunday school, is it not? And what happened was, the week before I was going to give the test, they had graduation so that those who were in the lower age group moved up to the newer thing, and I had 2 high school students come into my classroom, and so there they are the Sunday before, and I mentioned, now don't forget, next Sunday we're going to have the test. And 2 of them sat there, and 1 of them got to thinking, test in Sunday school? I don't know if I can do that. And she quit coming to church. Then finally she came back and realized later, she said, that was a bad mistake. The other one said, test. But wait a minute. This is what we've had in the younger class because everybody was teaching the same thing. So she went, spent the week studying and did very well on the test. The idea is that hopefully, especially since you're older Christians, would be able to not just have this kind of rough outline, but where does it come from? What Bible verses can you use to say, this is the way it's supposed to be? So I'm going to challenge you for the next several weeks to keep enough notes so that you could fill this thing in and say, I know why we have 1,000-year reign of Christ. And right there, you could put Revelation chapter 20, verses 1-6, okay? That's my intent. I don't know how much scripture any one of you in particular know or don't know, how much this is new to Maybe some of you, again, I don't know that, but I believe this is what the Bible teaches, and that's what I'm going to teach, okay? We call ourselves, if you will, millennialists. We're pre-millennialists, in fact, because we believe Christ will return, and then the 1,000 years, and he will, in fact, rule and reign. Two other groups. Remember the names? The which? Post-millennialist. And they thought that the world's going to get better and better and better, and then Christ would return. World War II pretty well did away with most of that. But just probably in the last 10 or 15 years, there's been some books, and I've read some stuff. Some colleges are starting to teach post-millennialism again. But the problem is, the Bible seems to teach 1,000 years. Okay? And by the way, these three views, pre-mill, post-mill, and amill, they're the major views of prophecy. There's, if you get in the cults especially, there's going to be some others. But those are the major ones. The amill one. Amill, amusement. Ah means no thinking. So amill means no 1,000 years. So what do they do with this passage of Scripture that we just read? According to what I read, by an amill, that just means a long period of time. And I'm going, I don't think that's the intent. 1,000 years, 1,000 years, six times in those few verses. I think God's trying to say something here. And how long is 1,000 years? 1,000 years. How old is America? How many? Over 200, not yet 3. We don't even know. We're not even halfway. So there's a lot can happen in 1,000 years. This world is going to be different. And I gave you a lot of verses last week of the reign of Christ. The animals will be at peace with one another. Crops will grow at a fantastic rate. All kinds of things are going to be different. So I do believe in 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now, since we're there, I want to point out some other things of this passage of Scripture, okay? It says that Satan is bound for 1,000 years. And we who are Christians will rule and reign with Christ. When I was younger, I used to have the view just somewhere, somehow in the far future, there would be this resurrection and everybody would stand before God and be judged. It took me many years to find out that is not really what the Bible teaches. Because when you read this passage, what does it say? There's a resurrection, and some people don't get out till 1,000 years are finished. Okay? So that's just kind of thrown out there, that not everybody's going to be resurrected one time at the very end of whatever's going on, that in fact there are two resurrections 1,000 years apart. And I don't know who you have contact with, what cult you may have to witness to someday or something like that, but to me it's very clear here in Scripture that this is going to happen. Now, when 1,000 years are expired, verse 7, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Now, to me, the next verse is the most astounding verse, I think, in the Bible. Satan's going to go out and deceive the nations of the world and gather them together to fight against God. Now, how many people does he deceive? It says, how many? What? Well, he's working on the entire world. There are some Christians already still in it, but it actually has a phrase there. Sands of the sea. I don't know if you've ever been to a beach, but you take up a bucket full of sand and you start counting, and you begin to realize that's only a bucket full and there's millions and millions, billions of buckets right here, and then how many other places are there sands of the sea? By the way, down in St. Vincent, we have black sand beaches. And it gets very hot barefoot. And they say, because I saw the poster, that in evolution, that because we have volcanoes that cause the black sand beach. I find that interesting because just 10 miles away, it's a white sand beach. And there's also a red sand beach, as I've heard of, or pink sand. But the sand of the sea. Now, what has just gone on for 1,000 years? Peace, prosperity, crops growing like they've never grown before. If you wanted to ask God a question, He's there in Jerusalem. You can go see Him. Adam and Eve didn't have that. They may have, but I don't think they were there very long. I kind of sometimes get the impression that Adam and Eve were created on Friday. They rested with God on Saturday, and either Sunday or Monday, the first day of the week, they messed up and were put out of the garden. Maybe it wasn't quite that soon, but he died at 900 and some odd years old, and he was out of the garden long before that. So here's 1,000 years. This earth is in a condition it's never been in before. By the way, there will be no tsunamis, earthquakes, volcanoes, etc. God's in control of all of that. There will also be no hospitals necessary because nobody's going to be sick. And at the end of 1,000 years, Satan is going to deceive enough people like the what? Sands of the sea to rebel against that. But that tells you something then about human nature, if you will. There's something that says inside of us, if you say that for me to do that, I ain't going to do it. God says, don't do this. That's exactly what mankind tries to do. I find this absolutely amazing. At the end of 1,000 years, that Satan is actually going to be able to successfully deceive that many people. All right, verse 9. They went up into the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. They kind of lost track of something there. God is in control and He has all power. He doesn't even need an army. He can just do it by Himself. Now, the next verse, 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. Now, we're going to cover some more of that a little bit. Fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, in lick'em, stick'em theology, if you ever talk to a Seventh-day Adventist, I read a commentary on this particular passage, and it stops at the word brimstone. And the devil that deceived them was cast in a lake of fire and brimstone, full stop. Why? Because that little part there where the beast and the false prophet are, back in chapter 19 of Revelation, when Christ comes back, He puts the beast and the false prophet into the lake of fire. Now, if you run across people who believe in 1,000 years is the max that you would ever suffer, hell can't be forever because that's not a loving God. This verse is a real problem to them because the beast and the false prophet have been in the lake of fire. They're presently there when Satan is put in, and they've been there 1,000 years. Actually, they've been there a little over 1,000 years because there's a little season in there, whatever that means. And then the last part of the verse is also very clear, where they will be tormented day and night forever. That's not finished, burnt up, and quit. Hell is a different place than the lake of fire. I don't know if you know that. We may get to that. how do I say this? I use the illustration like if you were to do something wrong here in Elizabeth City, the police would arrest you and they would stick you in the city jail. Then there would come a time when you would stand in a courtroom and they might send you away to a state prison for the rest of your life. And so hell, by the way, then, is that little temporary place. A lot like the lake of fire. It does burn with fire and brimstone, but it's only for a short time. And then this great white throne judgment, which is the last part of chapter 20, the judgment will be and then be put into the lake of fire forever and ever. And if you're into lick'em, stick'em theology, these verses are very hard to get around. Yes, sir. How do we know what's a short time? Oh, it says a little season, verse 6 or 7. Oh, yeah, there it is. Verse 3, the very end, that he must be loosed a little season, okay? And it does say he's released in verse 7, and he goes out to deceive them. It takes some time. Now, how long does that take? I don't know. Compared to 1,000 years, I'm sure it's a short season. But I suspect very quickly. Okay? Maybe someday I'll do a thing on hell and lake of fire, the pit, where do people go when they die, that type of a thing, because that is an interesting subject, but that's outside of what I'm trying to do here on prophecy with the book of Daniel and Revelation. But here they are, and by the way, Revelation is written, if you will, in history in advance. It doesn't skip and jump, as a lot of people seem to think it does. Chapter 19, Christ returns, the false prophet and the beast, they're stuck into the lake of fire, and Christ sets up his kingdom, and that's chapter 20, and then you have the lake of fire, which is at the end of your thing. You've got a straight line up and down. The little seasons, that small hump after the 1,000-year reign. A new heaven, new earth, the lake of fire. And that's eternity future. Okay, that's on your diagram here. So the book of Revelation does teach prophecy, but it puts it in chronological order for the most part. I believe the rapture is pretty well there because when God says, come up hither, was it chapter 4, the beginning of 4? At that point, the view is from heaven looking down on earth. It's not somebody on the earth itself. Okay, so as you look at Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the stone cut without hands out on the mountain is looking to the rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, last week I gave you a lot of verses that talk about the rule and reign of Christ being peaceable, just even with the animals with humans, and crops flourishing. People would bring an offering at least once a year, and if they didn't, their nation wouldn't get any rain, and so on. All right? So, there we are, 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now, in the timeline that I've given you, I'll give you kind of an overview. We're the little guy walking there between the cross and the tribulation. The little U-shaped arrow, that's the rapture, calling away of Christians. That's the next prophetic event. And that one, there's nothing left to be done. There's no prophecy that has to be done. It could happen, as we say, imminently at any time. Okay? And then you have the tribulation. I remember as a young guy, probably 11 or 12, reading through my Bible, and I read it, and I had the same thought that one of my young people in St. Vincent came to me when he was reading through his Bible, and he came to me and he said, "Pastor, you read the book of Revelation." He said, "That's some scary stuff. A third of the stars are going to fall out of heaven. Water's going to turn to blood. What is it? 3/4 almost of the world's population is going to die." And on it goes. I said, "Yeah." I said, "You know, I remember as a kid reading that, and that was kind of bothersome to me. But," I said, "I began to realize something. If God could keep 1 million people in the wilderness with no food growing in a desert at all, and feed them and clothe them and give them water and food and take care of them, God could take care of me no matter what's going to go on. Now, I don't expect to be here for the tribulation, and hopefully you won't either. But in today's world, with all that is happening, where does that put you? I hope not a scaredy cat. I hope you say, I trust in Christ and He knows what's best. If somehow I catch COVID and die, where am I going? Heaven, to a lot better place. So why should I worry? Well, you don't want to die with COVID. Yeah, I don't want to die in a fire either, but people do die in fires. I think probably the best thing is have an accident in a car or something and boom, gone. That hadn't happened yet. I've totaled 3 vehicles. None of them my fault. I rolled 1.5 times, left hanging by my seatbelt upside down. Not even hurt. Listen, trust in the Lord. Put Him first. You will never regret it. And that's the best advice I can give to any of these young people. And I try to do that many, many times now. Because I'm looking back at life. I don't know about the rest of you, but I look back and say, you know, without Christ, my life would have been a real mess. But with Christ, it has a purpose and a meaning to it. And I feel like God has led me to where I've been. And it's just been absolutely interesting what God has done. So as you're studying the book of Revelation and these scary things come up, just remember, put your trust in Christ. Just keep looking to Him. All right. Now, where do I want to go? I want to go back to Rome Revived. I think I'm going to leave that. I think history pretty well gives these kingdoms. That's how we know them. Oh, by the way, in Daniel, I don't know what you've read, but evidently in the 1920s, 30s, 40s, there was a bunch of people who started saying the book of Daniel has two writers. You've heard that? No? Because part of Daniel we could understand, Daniel could have written. But there's part of Daniel that was written hundreds of years before those things came true. He could not have known those things. So there had to be a second Daniel who added to the book. To which I say, Jesus Christ quoted out of the first half of Daniel and the last half of Daniel as one writer, Daniel. And I do believe that God can give prophecy in such a detailed form that it sounds like history when you read it, but it's not. And for us, some of Daniel is history. And we'll probably look at that chapter before we get done. But he did tell history in advance. And by the way, that's one thing that talks about God says, if you really think you're God, tell the future. And by the way, does anybody know when a prophet came along what the test of a prophet was in today's world? Yeah. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 18, that if a prophet claimed to be a prophet, and by the way, have you heard anybody claim to be a prophet today? You look on TV, you listen. So the test is, if he prophesies in my name, it's got to be 100% true. Deuteronomy 18 again, what happens if it's not? What? Yeah, take him out and stone him. And then it says, don't be afraid of him. I'll tell you why you don't want to be afraid of him, because God says, go out and stone him. And so you start to pick up stones, and he turns and he says, you throw that rock, you're going to die a miserable death. Well, guess what? I'm not going to be afraid of his prophecy, because he's already proven himself to be a false prophet. By the way, one of the richest people on TV that is a religious person, quote, a prophet, said at one time, because I read it in his newspaper that he put out many years ago, and you're old enough, most of you, to remember Richard Nixon. Richard Nixon will get saved. He will speak in tongues, and he will get his office back as the president of the United States. None of that, as far as I know, came true. And yet he's still on TV. People still send him millions of dollars a year money, and they think he's a great guy. So when Daniel's around and he's making these prophecies, there's a reason we pay attention, because the things he already said have come true. The stuff that still needs to be done, guaranteed, is going to happen. Which, by the way, is another thing that makes the Bible entirely different than most books. You can talk about prophecy all you want into our future, but what if you lived 2,000 years ago plus, and you made a prophecy and it came true? And it came true, and it came true, and yet there's still some things he said that hadn't come true. I believe they're going to happen. About 300 some odd prophecies for Christ's first coming, but more than triple that for his second coming. So yes, I do believe Christ is going to return. Okay. Revelation chapter 4. Since we're in the book. And verse 1. Now chapters 2 and 3 are the churches, the book of Revelation was written to the seven churches, and seems to represent perhaps a church age that we've gone through. Chapter 4, verse 1, after this, after these churches, after all of this has happened there, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Okay? So that's the division in the book of Revelation, where this past has been seen. John has seen it, and now he's called to heaven, and he's going to get a different view. And the future, as he's going to look at it there, is from heaven looking down, not standing here on earth being around it. And again, if you look at your thing, that's one of the verses for the rapture. We, as the people that believe in the rapture of Christians, it's not a one verse thing. There are several verses that seem to teach we're going to be gone, we're going to be taken out. And it's not just in Thessalonians, it's here, it's some other places as well. All right, so we're going to come to that. And the tribulation is going on earth. There's some things that will be going on in heaven. And then at the end of the tribulation, chapter 16, is that what I want? I think. Yep. Chapter 16 of Revelation. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the false prophet. By the way, that dragon would be Satan. The beast be the Antichrist, and the false prophet is the false prophet. And as some people put, and I wrote in my Bible, the unholy Trinity, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. There was a movie made many, many years ago, The Battle of Armageddon. Didn't even come close to what the Bible teaches. But the Battle of Armageddon is where God is going to meet all of these armies who think somehow they're going to take over the world. And they're just not going to make it. So on your view again, at the end of the tribulation where the arrow is coming down, that little half circle there, that is where the Battle of Armageddon is going to fit in, at the end of the tribulation. And like I said, I'm just kind of covering the overview. We're going to get into more specific details as time goes on. And we just did the thousand-year reign and the little season. Time-wise, we'll just touch it. Back to Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The great white throne judgment. That's what's happening in that vertical line at the end of your outline, the GWT. And as a kid, I used to think everybody's resurrected at one time. Everybody goes to the great white throne judgment. That's not so. The people who are resurrected after the end of the thousand years, those who were killed in the Battle of Armageddon, and others perhaps, they're the ones at the great white throne judgment. Christians are not there. If we're there at all, we're there as witnesses. Our judgment is a different kind of judgment. The great white throne judgment, though, is an interesting thing because it says heaven and earth has fled away. How many of you have ever heard that somehow this earth is going to be remade and we're going to live on it? I've heard it a lot, read about it, that the earth is going to maybe be burned or something like that for a thousand years, and then at the end we're going to have it all new. That's not what the Bible says. It says they were fled away. In verse 20, chapter 21, verse 1, I saw a new heaven, new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth were passed away. And by the way, there was no more sea. We get used to the fact that there's a sea out there. It covers, what, 90% of the world or something like that? Imagine a world with no sea. That will be different. That will be entirely different. That's not this earth redone. That is a completely new world. So that's going to happen. All at the great white throne judgment. And because of time, I'm just going to tell you, let's see, verse 15 of chapter 20, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, there are mentions of other books, and they're judged according to their works. I think it goes this way because of what Jesus said himself in some of the parables and stuff. If you do a lot of good, do you think you will be rewarded more than a Christian who only shows up Easter, Christmas, and maybe at a wedding or a funeral? You think the Apostle Paul gets more of a reward because he would go to the four corners of the earth in order to preach the gospel, suffered shipwreck, he was stoned, left for dead, he suffered and died because of being a Christian? You think he gets more of a reward than somebody who just barely gets by as a Christian? I think so. Do you think somebody who's a terrible dictator and made millions of people to die and just is an evil, wicked person is going to get more punishment than a person who just kind of morally tries to live okay? And I think the answer is yeah, they'll get more punishment. So when the books are opened by the works that are going to be judged, I believe that's going to be what degree, temperature, if you will the lake of fire be for where you are? Still there, not a pleasant place to be. Man, when you get to heaven, what kind of a reward will you get? But the key is the book of life. If you don't want to go to this lake of fire, your name has to be in the book of life. That's what it says at the very end of that. And so I urge you, make sure you know that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. That's the most important thing you could ever do. And especially if you're a young person, if I had the opportunity to talk to the young people, I tell them that. Best decision you could ever make is give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Okay, so basically what I've tried to do this morning is give you the rough outline and kind of connect it, if you will, to Nebuchadnezzar's dream. We'll keep going through both Daniel and Revelation to kind of fill in more of the blanks and the verses and stuff like that. All right, let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for loving us, taking care of us. We know that you're capable of doing it. You watched after the children of Israel. And Lord, as we look at the prophecy as it's been given, Lord, help us to realize you are in control. You know exactly what's going to happen. And Lord, we just are awed by your majesty and your power. And Lord, I pray people would know you as Lord and Savior of their life. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.